So this morning, we're continuing a series on generosity. Pastor Stephen kicked us off last Sunday with an excellent sermon about generosity that endures. And I really like that phrase because it reminded me that generosity, it's more than just an act. It's a lifestyle. It's a way you can choose to live, and it can colour every aspect of your life. And he walked us through the biblical principles of generosity as they're outlined in 2 Corinthians. So that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through to around about the middle of chapter 9 is actually the longest continual passage in the Bible on generosity. And specifically, some of the things that Pastor Stephen highlighted, which really stuck with me, was that there is actually a ministry of generosity. Paul called it a ministry of just generosity, which underscores how important it is as part of our lives. He also pointed out that it was going to be a very liberating message because giving is of your own free will. That there's no arm twisting, and we certainly don't do anything like that here. You have to be a cheerful giver, as the scripture says. And that, finally, to excel in giving, we need to be good stewards of what we have. And to that last point, Stephen went through a litany of practical tips about planning, about being deliberate as to where you give your money to, and importantly, sometimes, where you don't. But I think the one thing that really stuck with me more than any other was a phrase he used that he said that it was a spiritual stress test for our hearts. Giving is a spiritual stress test to see how much love is there in our hearts. So it was a really great summary of, I guess, how not just the biblical mandate for giving, but also how to prepare yourself, how to be able to fulfill that mandate. And so what I'd like to look at this week is what biblical generosity actually looks like. And what, excuse me, and what we can do to adopt what I would call a posture of generosity. So what's a biblical definition? I want to look at this in two senses. I want to look at the biblical definition in terms of both the attitude that we have and also the actions that follow. So I just want to state up front that generosity is obviously about more than just money, just cash. You know, it's about your time, it's about your love, it's about your affection, your forgiveness, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But money is always going to be the litmus test. It's very easy to say, I'll give you some of my time, or I'll pray for you. It doesn't quite get us the same way. And I think that's why Jesus talked about money so much, because he knew that that was the thing that would ultimately determine how much we're willing to follow him. Because, you know, it's quite, in some ways, some people might actually find it easier to be generous with money than with their time or their emotions, because it's less of an investment. You know, it's quite easy to hand someone who's down on the luck some cash. It's harder to sit and spend some time with them and ask them, how did you get there? But, I mean, for me, anything that you wish you had more of is something you should be generous with, regardless of what we're talking about. Anything you wish you had more of, be it time, be it love, money, whatever it is, if you wish you had more of that thing yourself, you should be generous with it, because you can guarantee that someone else feels the same way as you right now. So let's look at the attitudes behind biblical generosity. I'm going to reuse part of the scripture that Pastor Stephen led with last week. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He said, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So what can we learn from the church in Macedonia? There's a few key things there that Paul called out, and he was writing this to, you know, to encourage the church in Corinth. The Macedonian church was very poor, he said it. They're very poor, and they're going through hardship at that time. Secondly, when he said that they were giving more than they could afford, they were giving sacrificially. It wasn't just out of what they could spare. And finally, they were giving of their own free will. So let's look at those. First, they didn't let their own circumstances affect their desire to give. They weren't focused inwards. They were focused on God. In verse 4, it says they begged the privilege of giving. Can we honestly say that about ourselves? Have you ever begged to be able to give? Second, their generosity was sacrificial. Verse 3 again says that they gave far more than they could afford. I suppose in contemporary language, we'd describe that as that old saying, the person who give you the shirt off their back. But it means that they were considering others and the needs of others at least as much, if not more, than themselves. And third, it was generosity based on love. Verse 2 says they were filled with abundant joy. Why? Because in verse 5 it says their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. That's where the generosity came from. So let me ask you, how does this contrast with your attitude towards giving? One of the great things about biblical generosity, true biblical generosity, is that it's motivating. As I said, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians to motivate them to give. It should motivate us as well. Each of those three aspects apply just as much to us today as it did to the Macedonian church. We all go through hardships, be they financial or emotional, etc. We all have the choice to be more generous than seems right, according to the world. And importantly, we have the free will to give what we want, as determined by what's in our heart. And our act of biblical generosity can and should motivate others. I know that the Bible says your left hand shouldn't know what your right is doing, but I'm not saying that you have to make a big deal out of it, but the recipient can. They don't have to say who gave it to them, but if they were able to say that someone blessed me, someone gave me this, they helped me out of this situation, they gave me this money, that's going to inspire others to think about their own generosity. Many years ago, when I first joined C3 in Sydney, it was around the time of the dot-com bubble, and like a lot of people in IT, I was without work for quite some time. The thing was, I was okay, and I didn't make a big deal out of it. I mean, the guys at the church I started attending, they'd say, "Oh, you're new here. What do you do?" Well, I'm currently between jobs, and after a few months of saying you're still between jobs, they get the picture, right? And you don't have any money coming in. But I was okay. I wasn't complaining. I'd saved. I was all right. But there was one guy in the church, Tim Foote. He was one of the leaders in the church, and he was quite a successful businessman. And we'd only just got to know each other, and he knew my situation, and he invited me out for lunch one day. Nice lunch. Actually, Lars Halvorsen was there with us. So for those that don't know, Lars is the national director of C3. Three of us were out to lunch. It was just really nice. And then at the end, Tim just handed me an envelope and said, "Well, Lord doesn't bless me so that I can keep it to myself." Didn't make a big deal out of it. And with that, he paid for lunch and he walked off. This was about 2001 or thereabouts. He just handed me $1,000. So, a considerable sum of money for a guy he'd literally just met. And that's stuck with me. I got to say, that has stuck with me probably more than any other act that anyone's ever done for me in church. His generosity inspired me. You know, Bono from U2 is famous for his works to try and help the poor. And he himself said he was inspired by Sir Bob Geldof, who started Live Aid and did all that work to raise money for Africa. You see, that's Bob Geldof lit the fire in Bono. And Bono has lit the fire in other artists who have gone on to do similar things. So you see, the attitude that we can have can really impact what we do. So what do the actions look like? There's two scriptures I want to look at from the Old Testament. The first one is Proverbs 11:24, which says, "Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything." Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy, lose everything. And then Psalms 112, verse 9, which says, "They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor." I don't know if you picked up on it, but there's a word that's used twice there, once in each of those verses: freely, give freely, share freely. Now, the Hebrew verb for that use of that word freely in those verses is actually pazur. I hope I've pronounced that correctly. It's spelled P-A-Z-A-R, but I think it's pronounced pazur. And it means to scatter, to disperse freely. And it actually implies an excessiveness or a brashness in the way something's been distributed. Now, it's mainly used in a sort of negative context in the Old Testament, not really used about money. It's actually more around promiscuity. So you're being excessive in your promiscuity. But in this particular case, it's used in a very positive sense. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of a very deliberate or cautious transfer of money from one person to another. It's literally scattering. So what's the implications for us if that's how we're meant to view generosity? So let's look at that. First, the amount. Remember that the verb applies brashness or excessiveness, so the amount should be shocking, eye-opening. That's not to say it has to be big by comparison with other acts of generosity. It just doesn't have to be a grand gesture. Not all generosity has to be grand gestures of large sums of money, but they can be small but perfectly timed to meet someone's need. And the thing is, there's no right or wrong amount when it comes to being generous. There's no measurable point at which an amount of money becomes generous or not. You see, in God's eyes, greed or generosity is a matter of the heart. If your heart is full of grace and love, the amount will take care of itself. The second thing is the attitude towards the gift once you've given it. So when you scatter something, like if you're scattering seeds or whatever, you're really letting it go. You know, farmers don't sort of try and hold on to the seeds. They just scatter them liberally. And farmers, you know, this example of sowing seeds was quite apt, because farmers want their seeds to bear fruit and they can't control them once they've been scattered. So, you know, while it's okay to want to see your generosity used wisely and those seeds become fruit, you can't actually control it. You know, I remember there was a church in Sydney that I knew. It was an old church, and a beautiful old building, and it had those plaques, you know, those brass plaques on the wall with the names of people that had done something for the church or got married there or whatever. You know, people, names from like 100 years ago. And the pastor of this church was a friend of mine. He told me that an older lady in the church had very generously came to him and offered $5,000, and he was excited because he was thinking about, you know, using that to reach the people in the community and all this sort of stuff. And she stipulated, though, you can only have it if you clean the plaques. That's all it's for. She just wanted the plaques professionally restored. You can't use the money for anything else, and if you do, I won't give it to you. And, you know, it's one thing to care about the stewardship of an organization you're giving money to. you know, I certainly wouldn't give money to an organization that I knew wasn't going to use it ethically or legally. But it's another thing altogether to try and control the recipient of your money and how they're going to use it. Because if you're doing that, you haven't really let go of the gift. You haven't truly scattered. The third thing from these scriptures is, like I said at the start, it's a lifestyle. And, you know, this principle runs through the Bible. You know, look at Jesus. The way to have real power is to serve. You know, he became, although he was rich, he became poor for our sake, right? The way to true happiness is to put others first. And there's one more thing in here that it's around the implication for how you understand sowing and reaping. It's kind of hard to talk about generosity without addressing that prosperity doctrine, which I think we've all heard. And I think that's really twisting the words of Paul. A lot of people over the years have talked about giving and giving so that you can be blessed financially in return. And that's, like I said, that's really twisting Paul's words about sowing and reaping. I mean, mind you, I know people that have given. My friend Tim, he gave excessive amounts to people and to the church, and he's been immensely blessed. But that metaphor that Paul used about sowing and reaping is not saying that if you give money, you'll get richer, or that if you give money, you'll get more money back. You see, the thing about when you sow seeds, you get something else back. You don't get a bigger seed or more seeds back. You get fruit, you get a tree, you get something very different. If you sow money, you won't necessarily get money back. You'll get something, but you can't always be sure what it is. And in that verse in Psalms, it says, their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. So you see, they're giving generously, but they're getting back influence and honor. They're getting back something, but it's something different, something better. Okay, so that's the biblical definition of generosity. We talked about the attitude and we talked about the actions. What I want to look at now is how you adopt a generous posture in your life. What does the world tell you to do with your resources? It tells you to hoard them, right? Lavish them on yourself. You've earned it. And the world defines success pretty much in terms of what we accumulate, you know, be it possessions or accolades or experiences. But as I mentioned a moment ago, the Bible really challenges that definition of success. And if we're truly following the example of Jesus, it's not about what we accumulate, it's about what we give. So again, I want to approach a generous posture both through the idea lenses of having an attitude and then having actions. So if someone has an aggressive posture, it means that they're looking for ways to get what they want. If you have a generous posture, it means you're looking for ways to give others what they need. Jesus had a generous posture. He sought out people to give them the things that he knew they needed, be that love, be that healing, salvation. He didn't wait for people to come to him to express their need. Just like my friend Tim Foote. Tim, I didn't say anything about needing money. Tim didn't wait for me to say anything. He just decided he was going to help me because he could. A generous posture doesn't wait for someone to ask when it sees a need. It sees the need and it decides to do something about it. It's being on the front foot. That's the attitude we've got to have. So how do you action that? Now, if you're thinking you're lacking in this area, that maybe you don't have the right attitude, the good news is you can work on it. Like a lot of things in the Christian walk, generosity is a habit you can develop, but it's got to come from the right place. Try looking at everything that you have as a gift from God. Stop thinking about things as being things that you've earned things that you have a right to. And remind yourself that everyone you help is loved by God just as much as he loves you. Think about the joy that parents would feel when they see one of their children do something for the other one. And then imagine that's how God feels when we help out somebody else. Believer or non-believer, doesn't matter. As I said last week, Pastor Stephen spoke about the stewardship mandate. And he posed a very important question about whether, if we feel we can't be generous, is that because we have a money problem or actually a management problem? You talked about creating a budget that includes provision for giving, to choose something you want to give to and commit to it. And when he was talking about that, my mind immediately went to an acquaintance of my mother's, actually. A gentleman by the name of Chuck Feeney. He passed away late last year at the age of 92. But Chuck was an American businessman and philanthropist. He made his fortune as the co-founder of the Duty Free Shoppers Group. So if you've been to airports or travel a lot, you're probably familiar with that. He also founded Atlantic Philanthropies, one of the largest private charitable foundations in the world. Chuck gave away his fortune in secret for many years, choosing to be anonymous. And in that time, he donated more than $8 billion. The thing about Chuck was he was known for his frugality. He only ever traveled economy class on a plane. He didn't own a car or a house. And perhaps most famously, he wore a $10 Casio watch. By the time he died, he was living in a rented apartment in San Francisco. He had about $2 million remaining out of the $8 billion. The rest he'd given away. Now, I know it's easy to say, well, that's okay for someone that has billions to be that generous, but it's kind of missing the point. The thing is, he decided in his heart to be generous. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11 here. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Remember, as I said earlier, in God's eyes, greed and generosity is a matter of the heart. It's not about the amount. The attitude and the action that Chuck Feeney had translated into him to making a very deliberate decision. He transferred his wealth out of his company and into a charitable foundation and then just gave it away. He's helped multitudes of people doing that. And to me, that's a successful life. So how do you sum up biblical generosity? Here's my thoughts. If you have a generous spirit, you'll be tolerant. You might need to repeatedly help someone with money or time while they recover from whatever difficulty they're facing, but you'll always handle it in a gentle manner. And if you understand biblical generosity, you won't make a big deal about it to them or to anyone else. You'll be like Chuck Feeney and do it anonymously. And if you're generous in the way the Bible commands, you won't keep track of what you've given to others. And you won't be offended if your gift isn't being used exactly the way that you'd hoped. And so you won't stop your giving as a result of that. And if you're generous, you're motivated by wanting people to do well, to succeed. You actually won't delight in seeing people struggle. Rather, you'll be glad to have the opportunity to help them. And if you're generous, as Stephen said last week, all these things will endure. Does that sound familiar? Listen to this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. One of the most famous passages in the Bible. You see, there's so much similarity between love and generosity. Those terms are almost interchangeable. I could read that again and just swap the words. Generosity is patient and kind. Generosity is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of how much it's given. Generosity does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out and has the opportunity to help. Generosity never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. God's generosity flows through us. We're the conduit, if you like, for his generosity to reach others, believers and non-believers alike. That's important. But we must be operating out of both a love for Christ and for those that we're generous to for it to be truly effective. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of life that you've given us, that although you were rich, you became poor for our sake, and that you gave us the perfect example of true biblical generosity. We pray this morning that as we leave here, we'll be able to reflect on what you've done for us, that our love for you will start to influence the way we view others and how we can be generous towards them. Pray that you'll open our eyes to opportunities to help others and to live a life that is marked by generosity. But ultimately, we want to be like this because we want to draw more people towards you. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.